Turn with me to Psalm 27 for our Old Testament reading tonight. Psalm 27. It was last Lord's Day that we finished our series in Habakkuk. And tonight we will start a short series through Psalm 27. My intention in doing a short series at this point is because our year-long intern, William DeVenny, is planning to arrive in early July, and we've not yet figured out what the preaching schedule is going to be looking like. And so I thought that it would be good to do a short series in Psalm 27 at this time. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Our faithful and gracious God, we come to you thanking you that you hear us when we pray, thanking you that you care for us more than we can ever imagine, thanking you that you have demonstrated your love to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have poured out the Holy Spirit and that we live in the fullness of his coming. And we praise you even tonight that we worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that we pray in the Spirit. We praise you in the Spirit. We hear you by the Spirit. It is the Spirit's ministry and good pleasure to testify of you, Lord Jesus. And so we ask tonight that he would do just that, that he would testify of you and your work to our very hearts. We need you. We need encouragement. We need to be fed. We need nourishment for our souls. We need your loving care to be demonstrated to us and indeed told to us. And so we do ask that you would do this even for your own name's sake. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 27, we'll read this psalm in its entirety tonight. We'll be looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. This is a psalm of David. Hear then God's holy word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we are all familiar with something being put on display. You can walk into somebody's house, and there you can see, perhaps on the wall in a prominent place, the family portrait as it is put on display. You're confronted with it. You cannot escape from seeing it. And it is because it is meant to be put on display to as it were, get your attention, to focus your eye upon it, that you might indeed be one who rejoices as much as the family does in terms of the family itself. Something put on display is meant to be seen and is meant to actually be engaged with. Well, tonight, as we turn to Psalm 27, the Lord puts something on display. We might even say he puts someone on display. We know that Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, and it is here that the Lord puts his work of grace on display in his servant's life. The Lord puts on display his grace of working boldness and confidence in one of his own. And we see this in the opening three verses of Psalm 27, as God puts on display one of the trophies of his grace, even puts on display his grace in one of his chosen, beloved people. And so tonight, the Lord puts on display his grace of working boldness and confidence in one of his own. We see this, first of all, as we look at the circumstances surrounding this psalm. Secondly, as we see the unique characteristics of God's grace worked in David. And lastly, as we consider what is put on display before us for our benefit. And so, first of all, the circumstances which we can derive from this psalm itself. There are a particular set of circumstances, we might even say external circumstances, that we can derive from reading this psalm. On the one hand, it seems as though David is clearly facing opposition. He speaks of enemies. He speaks of enemies who are quite formidable. He speaks of enemies even as an army surrounding him with brute strength and with crafty designs. You can read of that in verse 6. He speaks of those who are such enemies that they can almost be characterized as cannibals. They came up against me to eat my flesh. There is a certain violence in terms of the circumstances which God's servant, his anointed one, is in fact encountering. And here, as we look at these ones who are opposing David, we recognize that God's servant is facing opposition. And so this psalm is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as one of the Lord's own is facing opposition. But he's also experiencing separation. I believe that can be derived from this psalm as well. He appears to be cut off from God's tabernacle. He appears to be far off from the public place of worship. There is a longing, as it were, to return back to the public assembly of God and to worship with God's people. We see that particularly in verse 4, that David appears to be cut off from God's sanctuary, longing to return back to there. What sorts of conclusions might we draw from this in terms of when this psalm was written in David's life? Well, we're not given any more information in the title, which is at the head of the psalm, except that it is a psalm of David. But if you know anything of the history of God's servant David, you perhaps recognize two particular sets of circumstances where David was opposed by enemies and experiencing separation from the assembly of the saints at the place where God had promised to meet with them. One was when he was running from Saul. When he was running from Saul, running for his life, even having to leave the promised land and to be far off from the promised presence of God where God promised to meet with his people. The other instance in David's life, which could possibly fit the surrounding circumstances for this psalm, is when his son Absalom actually rebelled against him and usurped his throne, and David runs for his life from his own son, from his own flesh and blood, crosses the Jordan River, and it is Absalom who then gathers an immense army to go out to actually find David and to slaughter him. Either of these two circumstances in David's life could be the backdrop where God inspired by his Holy Spirit David to record these words before us so that these words indeed might be for the benefit of us, the benefit of all of God's people throughout all of time. But there aren't just external circumstances which David is experiencing. And we might hear those circumstances and wonder, well, maybe this psalm isn't too applicable for me because I'm not a king. I'm not running for my life. My son hasn't so rebelled against me that he's trying to actually murder me. And we might think maybe this psalm doesn't have a lot of application. But think with me. Think with me in terms of the internal circumstances that David is facing as the Spirit of God inspires him to write Psalm 27. He is facing what we might call ordinary temptations, which are common to all of us. Isn't it true? Yes, he may be a king, and yes, he may be running for his life in a particular set of circumstances, either from Saul or from Absalom. But think of what is going on inside. Is he not tempted to feel forsaken, cast off by his fellow man, even by his own family? Is he not tempted to feel forsaken, perhaps as he looks at circumstances which appear to be completely out of control from the eye of sight's vantage point? Is he not tempted to feel forsaken, perhaps even forsaken by God, at least tempted to feel that way? Is he not tempted to fall into despair as these circumstances are pressing in upon him in a heavy and hurtful manner? Yes, tempted to despair without hope, despondency. I can't see my way through the darkness to know even where to place my next footstep. And these are not just unique circumstances which David, the servant of the Lord, faced almost 2,000 years ago, but these are circumstances which afflict all of God's people at all times in redemptive history and in the year 2024. We face things which are out of control, or at least they appear to be so to the eye of sight, and we're tempted to feel forsaken. We're tempted to feel forsaken even by God. We are tempted to fall into despair that nobody is for us and all appear to be against us, that all of my circumstances are fighting against me instead of contributing to my security. And it is these circumstances, particularly the internal circumstances which David is afflicted with and tempted with, that enable you to connect with this psalm. Because they show that God recognizes that you and I live in a fallen world, and that you and I are regularly facing difficulties which only God can address through His holy word. And Psalm 27 then becomes precious to the people of God, and I trust precious to you, that though you may not be a king surrounded by military forces, you know that you are very familiar with the internal circumstances that try and tempt every follower of Jesus Christ. And so, as the Lord puts His grace on display in one of His own, as He puts on display His grace in working boldness and confidence in one of His trophies of grace here in Psalm 27, we learn that there is much to apply to our lives, much to apply to your life even tonight as we consider the circumstances surrounding this psalm. But this leads to our second point tonight, as the Lord puts on display His grace of working boldness and confidence in one of His own in precarious circumstances. And what is the second point? Well, as God puts on display His grace, He puts on display certain characteristics, unique characteristics of His grace, which are worked into David's life which indeed should be the appetite of your heart and soul tonight. What do we see first of all? We see the servant of the Lord professing faith. Professing faith in the midst of the circumstances that we have just spoken about. We hear it. We hear it loudly. We hear it clearly. We hear it, as it were, as an expression of profession of confidence from the housetops. And what do we hear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here is a threefold professed faith by the servant of the Lord as he looks away from his circumstances, looks away from himself, and looks unto his faithful Lord. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Though I may be beset with darkness, though danger may be crouching at my door, and though I may possess desperate weakness in the face of forces which are greater than me, yet I look away unto the Lord, and I profess loudly my confidence in Him. And note that David does not, as it were, look to the Lord for what He gives, but he looks to the Lord for who He is. And there's a difference there, isn't there? You can look to the Lord for what He gives, and that is one type of faith, but to look to the Lord for who He is another type of faith, a deeper faith, that your confidence and your boldness in difficulty and in desperation is found not so much in what the Lord gives, but in who the Lord is. The Lord is my light. He is the one who can scatter the darkness. If He is with me, then all is light. The Lord is my salvation in the midst of my deepest danger, the danger of sin which would destroy my soul in hell itself, and in all lesser dangers. And I think it's important that we grab hold of that. The Lord is my salvation. If He can do the greater, rescue you from sin, from servitude to Satan, and from the certainty of the second death, then surely He can rescue you from the lesser, from armies which surround you, from dangerous circumstances in your life, from desperate circumstances which appear to be out of control. He is my light and scatters the darkness. He is my salvation and the one who rescues me from danger. He is my strength, my stronghold. And again, here we profess that He is our stronghold. He is my stronghold with regard to everlasting life. But then we can so often fall into the wrong way of thinking that, oh, well, He's got my back with regard to everlasting life, but I'm not sure if He's got my back with regard to the next 24 hours. Again, if He's got the bigger, then surely He's got the lesser in His hands. And here then is a professed faith which is heard, which is spoken, which is personal. Don't miss that. The Lord is not our light. Not the Lord is our salvation. Not the Lord is our stronghold and strength. That's true. But this psalm makes it very personal. The personal pronoun is used. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my strength and stronghold. And here God puts on display His grace of working confidence and boldness in His people, and this confidence and boldness which is worked by his grace is characterized by a professed faith. A professed faith which doesn't remain silent, but is spoken loudly and clearly. After all, Psalm 27 is meant to be sung with gusto, to be sung at the top of one's lungs with great volume and with great confidence. And so here is one of the characteristics of God's grace that he puts on display as he works boldness in his people. But there's not only a professed faith, which we see in these opening verses of Psalm 27. There is what we might call calculated courage. Calculated courage, which the Lord works in one who is bought with the price of Christ's blood. Calculated courage. And this is seen in these questions, these rhetorical questions, which indeed David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, asked. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? How is this calculated courage? Well, think about it. Faith which indeed professes from the heart, the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my strength, my stronghold, makes a calculation. And the calculation goes something like this. Well, if God is my light, and if he is my salvation, and if he is my strength, then what are my enemies in comparison to him? Though all of heaven and earth be arrayed against God, yet they are as nothing compared to the Lord God Almighty. And so there is a calculation which is made even in asking these questions. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is my light, there is nothing to fear. If the Lord is my salvation, and if he is indeed the strength of my life, there is none who can cause me to tremble and to be in terror. There is no formidable enemy. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that is the New Testament counterpart, is it not? Along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the taunting of death itself. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that calculated courage in the face even of the last enemy, which is here put on display as a work of grace, as a work of God's grace in his chosen one. But there's not just professed faith, which is enabled, and calculated courage, which is enabled in one whom God's grace is at work in. There is what we might call sanctified remembering. Sanctified remembering. What do I mean by this? Well, if you look at verses 2 and 3, you'll note something. Verse 2 speaks about deliverance in the past. And verse 3 speaks about what might happen in the future. And verse 3 is grounded upon God's work in the past. Look at verse 2. When the wicked came, past tense, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, here's the cannibalism, right? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they themselves tottered and fell. What's going on here? God, by his grace, working in his chosen one, in the apple of his eye, is enabling his servant to have a sanctified remembering of the work of the Lord in times past for him. Why is that important? Why is that important, especially when difficulties, trials, opposition, pain, suffering, disappointment comes your way? Why is that important? Well, it's important because if he was faithful before, when trial, difficulty, pain, suffering, unrest, disappointment came your way, then he will be faithful again. And this is what indeed the servant of the Lord is expressing here. He has a sanctified remembrance by God's grace. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, I can look back and see how they stumbled, tottered, and fell. Because you rose up on my behalf, O Lord. You worked. And therefore I can conclude verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, in the present or in the near future, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, I will be confident. And so God's faithfulness in times past becomes, as it were, the ground for knowing that he will remain faithful in the present and in the future. God, the faithful God, is the one who sanctifies your memory to remember what he has done for you in times past. Now, we have, you know, maybe 55 people here tonight. And if we were to pass the microphone around, we might get quite a few testimonies tonight about how God was faithful at a critical time in your life. Maybe it was in 1987. Maybe it was in 1995. Maybe it was in 2003 that everything fell apart and there was nowhere to go and there was no hope in the circumstances, that all was dark, all appeared dangerous, and all appeared desperate. And yet, the Lord. But God. God intervened and did so on your behalf. And you could give testimony tonight if we were to pass the microphone. And there are a number of saints who have been given numbers of decades to live and to see God's faithfulness. And we need to hear those testimonies that we would be encouraged. But we don't only need to hear the testimonies of others in terms of how God has been faithful to them. You need to have your memory sanctified to see how God has been faithful to you, that you might add your testimony to theirs, and that you might have boldness and courage and confidence for come what may. There was one commentator who put things this way. He said, "Nothing is of greater use to confirm our faith than the remembrance of those instances in which God has clearly given us a proof, not only of his grace, but of his truth and power working on our behalf." And so are there times in your life where all was dark, and it was only the light of the Lord which scattered the darkness? That should give you hope for today and for tomorrow and for next week and for next year. God has promised to oblige himself to give direction and comfort to his children in time of trouble. God has promised to oblige himself to give deliverance to his people in time of trouble so that their souls would not be damaged. God has promised to oblige himself to be strong on behalf of his people in their time of weakness. Note, it doesn't say that the Lord gave me light and now I had it. The Lord gave me salvation and I now have it, as it were, at my disposal. The Lord gave me strength and no longer am I weak. It's no, I remained weak. I remained in danger and I remained as one who is in darkness, but God is my light, my salvation, and my strength. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 12 can speak about God's strength being made perfect in what? In our weakness. Note, it doesn't say that God made you strong. It says, his strength was made perfect in your weakness. And as we could get a testimony of how that has been experienced by you in His faithfulness to you. We have boldness and confidence wrought in our hearts for today and for tomorrow. Oh, that God might work undaunted courage in His people, His power, His promise, His readiness to hear us and our prayers, His gracious presence in the person of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of our troubles and trials. Can we indeed take verses 1-3 upon our lips? Because He has worked these characteristics of His grace in our hearts to profess faith when to the eye of sight all appears to be contrary, to calculate courage on His calculator and not the world's calculator, and to have sanctified memories to remember the faithfulness of our God. This then brings us to a last point tonight, as the Lord puts on display His grace in the cultivating of boldness and confidence in one of His own. We've seen the circumstances, we've seen the characteristics of God's grace which have been wrought. But why? Why does God include this in His Word? Is it not so that you would consider and benefit from that which He puts on display? We said things get put on display in order to be seen, to be considered. And God puts on display His work of grace in David's life and inspires David to indeed write this portion of the Word of God for us to consider. That this is God's way with His people. This display puts on display God in His people, which we know as the culmination of promises are being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so as we read Psalm 27, as we sing Psalm 27, as we profess Psalm 27, as we proclaim Psalm 27, it is that we would consider it and would benefit from it, that we would be triumphant and courageous ultimately in Christ, David's greater son. That we would not forget Christ's hand-to-hand combat with our evil foe, the devil himself, in his temptation in the wilderness. And unlike our first father, Adam, who failed the test, Christ, the second Adam, does not. We must not forget, but must indeed remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He indeed took the cup from His Father and said, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And as He came forth to meet those who were there to arrest Him, that He asked the question, "Whom are you seeking?" And those who had been dispatched to arrest Him with swords and clubs said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And do you remember what happened? Jesus said, "I am." And they fell over and tottered backwards. We must not forget that as Jesus Christ went to the cross and it seemed as though Satan and all the demonic hosts were unleashed upon Him, yet Christ conquered sin and Satan and has saved us from the wrath to come. Indeed, our courage, our boldness is found in the fulfillment of David's greater son, as the Lord is the light of the world, and that he who follows Him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That Jesus is our salvation. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That Jesus is our strength, as He said to the apostle, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so this display of God's grace working boldness and confidence in one of His own is meant to be appropriated and benefited from by you, by me. that we would recognize that there is a distinction between those who belong to the Lord who can say such things, who can take these words upon their lips from their heart and indeed know that they apply to them, and those who do not belong to the Lord, that these words cannot be taken upon their lips. God makes a distinction between those who belong to Christ and others who do not, even in this psalm, and that we need to make sure that we are the ones whom this psalm is applicable to, these words are practiced in. Yes, this display of God's grace working boldness and confidence in His own is meant to be owned and embraced by you and me. After all, the Psalter is what? It is the songbook of the people of God. And it is here that we indeed appropriate and take ownership of these words, that we have bold confidence which comes from Christ, purchased for us by Him. What's so interesting in all of this is that this bold confidence which we hear so loudly and so clearly in this servant of the Lord in verses 1, 2, and 3 is actually a declaration of dependence. The confidence of the world is confidence in self. The confidence of the Christian is confidence in Christ. And so boldness and confidence is actually a declaration of humble dependence upon the Lord and the Lord alone. Our covenant God emboldens us to defy our enemies and to oppose the Lord's strength against them, and to find our security and our hope in Him. And so we come to a table tonight, a table to taste and to see the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to indeed provide for us this very boldness and confidence, not in ourselves, but in His Son. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this portion of Your word. May it be precious to us, personalized. May we indeed be ones who delight to take this word upon our lips. And so we ask that You would cause it to truly take root in our hearts, that it may grow fruit, the fruit of boldness, courage, faith, remembrance. We pray, our God, that You would be the one who applies this psalm to all of the particular circumstances of each one of us here tonight. You know all the details of all of the challenges and difficulties and trials that each one here tonight is going through. There does not seem to be a day that passes that we do not experience trial and opposition, even from the evil one. But Lord, You are the one who places these words in our heart and on our lips tonight. And so may we, by faith, indeed, receive what You have spoken to us. And may we put it into practice as we are faced with difficulty and challenge. And so, Lord, encourage us tonight. May we be truly encouraged to go forth with the confidence which only comes from the work of Your grace in our hearts. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.